We'll open up to Acts chapter 18. Today we're talking about getting to the next level. And, you know, the thing is, God didn't call us and save us to sit. He called us, he saved us to serve. God didn't call us to become spiritual sponges. God called us to take in the information, to learn, to grow, and then to share it, to take it out, to take it to other places, to other people. And you know, the truth is, we're all missionaries. We're all, anybody that's saved in Christ is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're not apostles. Just for the record, you cannot be an apostle today. Now, some will argue that, but if you look at what an apostle is somebody that was handpicked by God, that was handpicked by Jesus Christ specifically, that was taught by Jesus Christ, and that was there and witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So some of you could say, well, hey, I was handpicked by Jesus and I was taught by Jesus via the Holy Spirit. Okay, but how many here witnessed the crucifixion? There you go. So you're no longer, you cannot say that I am an apostle, because those are the three qualifications to be an apostle. Now, Paul, who is in Acts, of course, we're learning, and he was an apostle. Well, let's think. He was handpicked by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He makes it very clear that no man taught him, that he was taught by Jesus Christ specifically, and he was there and witnessed the crucifixion. Now, he was not saved at the time that he witnessed it, but nonetheless, he witnessed it. So, Paul falls under the qualifications to be an apostle, and we can call him an apostle. Well, for us, we are disciples, and if we're going to get to the next level, there's some things that we got to do. There's some learning that we have to do. There's some teaching we have to do. There's this process that we have to go through. When you get your job, you go through the process to get your job. Amen. You are called by the owner. You are taught, you are taken through the process, and then you go out on your own, right? And you do your job. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. In Acts chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 13. And the reason we're going to do 13 is just because I don't want to miss anything and bring you up to 24 and 24 through 28. So if we look here in Acts chapter 18, verse 12. I'm sorry, we start in verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you." In other words, he's saying, listen, if this literally was a legal matter, there'll be a reason that I should listen to you. But right now, this is not a legal matter. And I don't need to listen to you because this is a personal religious matter. And by the way, what they wanted to do is they wanted to get rid of Christianity. The Jews wanted to get rid of Christianity. And had that happened here, this was a crucial point in history. Sometimes we read the Bible and we just kind of read it and cast it out or go over it. But this is a crucial point in history. And so then he goes on and he says, verse 14, "And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing," I'm sorry, verse 15, "but if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look it to it to yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them with the judgment seat. From the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. And so what we see that's happened here is, first off, the Jews are upset with Paul. Remember, Paul was pretty nervous. Matter of fact, he was scared, if you remember that. And God said, listen, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will protect you. No harm is going to come to you. All I want you to do is speak, speak, speak. And so Paul says, okay, and he does exactly what God's called him to do. And he goes out and he speaks. Well, as you see here, the Jews want to take him to court. But remember, God promised him that nobody was going to hurt him, and nobody physically hurt Paul. And so they go to court, and they're fighting, and they're literally fighting for the right to preach the gospel. Man, we need to fight for the right today to preach the gospel, don't we? We are quickly losing ground. And I'm telling you, listen, when I say quickly, I mean quickly losing ground with the gospel. Christians are not doing what God called them to do. Christians are, not all Christians, don't take me wrong, if the shoe fits, tie it, it's yours, own it. But if not, then hey, don't take offense to it, and we just go on, amen? But Christians as a whole are not doing their job. We are just as preoccupied as the world doing the things of the world because we have our minds set on the world. Well, here they are fighting, they're going to court over Christianity, over preaching the gospel. God obviously intervenes. Gallio says, listen, this is none of my business. Take it somewhere else. So the Jews get mad. They start beating Sosthenes. And the reason they're beating Sosthenes is because he did a horrible job presenting their case to Gallio, who's actually the judge, if you will. And so they start beating him, and the judge just looks at him and goes, oh, you guys are foolish. And he goes on, and they let him beat Sosthenes. Now, aren't you glad you weren't Sosthenes, man? I'm telling you. He took the brunt end of it, didn't he? And so they do this, and what ends up happening is the gospel is allowed to be preached. We need to start taking a stand. Well, Paul goes from there, and he remained there for a little while, and then he goes on, him and Priscilla and Aquila, as we see in 18 through 23. And Paul has a vow to keep, probably the vow from the Nazarite vow, but he only took it for 30 days, more than likely, and he shaved his head. You know, and when you think about this, sometimes we think that they didn't have any modern equipment or anything. You know, we think of them as being in the Stone Ages, don't we? Like, how did he shave his head? Well, let me tell you something. They had steel, and they had fine blades, and they had a lot of the things that we have today they had back then, and so they were able to shave their head. Listen, God gave them a lot of things that we don't realize because we get caught up in the teaching of the world, and the teaching of the world says cavemen, and then when we go all the way back in the history in the Bible, for some reason, our minds go to caveman days, don't they? Am I the only one? Right? You got anybody with me on this? Yeah, you go, okay, caveman, hear me talk, hear me roar, ooh, fire. You know, it's not what happened. God gave them total, are you ready for this? This is a shocker. We never had caveman days. Amen. Now, some guys act like cavemen, but there was no such thing as a caveman days. It just didn't exist. It is a lie of the world. And some of you guys go, well, I read the history books and I seen the pictures. No, you read the history books and you seen the drawings. You see the difference? Listen, I can draw anything I want and make it look real, right? Convince you. Well, this is before camera day, so that's why we don't have pictures. We'll draw it. No, they're lying to you. And so they had razors. He took a razor to his head and shaved it and looked like me. Yes, go Paul. Right? I'm a little excited with Paul. And he took that leap. Now, he let it grow back after 30 days. I can't do that. But nonetheless, for 30 days, he went to my world. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I go, I seen you got a haircut. And he goes, all of them. And I go, well, if I had one, I'd get it cut too. Oh, the fun we have with no hair. Okay. That's right. There you go. All the bald man said?
Amen.
Amen. That means we have way too many in the church. Had one guy come to church and he visited, I think it was your friend, Kevin, and he said, he looked around and he asked Kevin, he goes, do I got to shave my head to be a part of this church? Because there were more people with no hair than with hair. Anyway, you don't have to shave your head. You don't have to do any of that. And so Paul goes on, and then he shaves his head. He's keeping the vow, and he goes, and then it says in 23, because everybody went their own way, Paul still had a job to do, but I want you to see what his job was. In verse 23, he says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, in other words, in sequence, strengthening all the disciples. That's the key. That right there, listen to me. That right there is the key. He went strengthening the disciples. All too often, the Christian today doesn't strengthen the brother or sister in Christ. All too often today, the Christian gets saved and goes, oh, I'm in. See you guys. And that's it. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to strengthen the disciples. But that's not all that he did. In 24 through 28, which is actually where the sermon is, now that I did that quick intro, it is taking going to the next level. It really comes down, do you know the difference between involvement and commitment? Involvement and commitment. Now, I talk to guys or people who, and I say people, who have old school mentality. Because there are some who just think old school. You know, they're not up on the new school. They think old school. And they're committed. They understand what commitment is. And they're committed. And they're in. And then you have the new school ways is, hey, I'm not committed. I'm involved because something may come up that draws my attention elsewhere. And so I can't commit to you because I may end up having to go over here to a concert or to a football game or a baseball game or a basketball game. I just don't know what's going to come up, so I'm not going to commit. That's today's mentality, right? Am I wrong? Somebody say amen. Yeah, that is today's mentality. Well, some say, well, what's the difference between involvement and commitment? Well, just look at a plate of bacon and eggs. Listen, the chicken was involved. The pig was committed. You see the difference? Huh? Some of you guys went, what does bacon and eggs got to do with it? Listen, I'm telling you, the pig was committed. The chicken was just involved. And today we have so many chickens. We need, this is so awful, we need some pigs. Right? Like, how do you? You can't say pigs, you can't say porkers. What do you say, right? We say pigs but we need we need commitment. And that's what God's calling. He's calling for commitment. And then we get entangled and we use things for excuses. Well, I can't because, and I would, but, and we go on and on. Well, I came across this interesting story. It says, there seems, there was a barber in a small local town who had been the only barber in town for years. Everyone went to this barber to get their hair cut. Then one day, a big hair salon franchise came to town and opened up shop. And they advertised all haircuts for $3. Slowly, the barber's business began to dwindle. He just couldn't compete. In a last-ditch effort to save his business, he hired a business consultant, and the consultant spent a day poring over the barber's books, asking many questions. At the end of the day, the barber asked the consultant, "So what do you think? Should I close up shop?" The consultant said, "Not yet. I'll be back tomorrow." The next day, the consultant showed up with a huge banner that he hung in front of the barber shop that said, "We fix $3 haircuts." See, all too often, the Christian goes, I can't compete. We get the mentality, I can't compete. I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. I don't have the committed people. I don't have. When the reality of it is, we have everything we need if we would just be creative enough to not try to compete with the world, but just do what God's called us to do. Do it God's way. Quit competing. It's not about competition. Because the truth of the matter is, who is the prince and the power of the air and the earth? Satan. Let me tell you something. He is going to use more resources because the multitude is going to follow him and the few are going to follow Jesus here on earth. Now, God could come in and swoop in. Don't get me wrong. He could come in and he could clean house. And he's going to one day. But until then, Satan has a lot of power. He has a lot of influence. He has a lot of followers. I'm not interested in competing with Satan. I'm just not interested in it. But here's what I'm interested in doing. I'm interested in doing what God called us to do, the way God called us to do it. And in order to do that, I need each and every one of you with me. And you need each and every one of us with you. We need to come together. We need to get focused. We need to come together. We need to quit. Listen, I'm not telling you don't have things. I mean, everybody likes things. Amen. You can have things of the world. The thing is, you can't. Those things can't have you. And all too often, it's like even today, I got text after text, Pastor, I'm not going to be there today. And then they give me the reason of why they're not going to be here this morning. And I'm looking at it going, okay, like how, what, so I really want to send back a text, well, if you'd put God first, but I don't do that. Of course, if they listen to the message, they'll know my heart, amen? But what we do is we put things ahead of God because we try to compete with the world and we can't. And so what do we do? What is our job? What are we called to do? Let me tell you what we're called to do. We're called to fix $3 haircuts. We are called to fix what Satan has torn up. And if we don't do our job, we can't fix anything and we can't help anybody. Now, as John Wesley, how many remember who John Wesley is? He's the founder of the Methodist Church. Or the Methodist movement. Well, John was raised in the home of a minister, Samuel Wesley, and his godly wife, Susanna. He attended Charterhouse and Oxford and became a double professor of Greek and logic at Lincoln College of Oxford. He was subsequently ordained in the clergy of the Church of England. I mean, listen, so far he has a pretty good resume going, doesn't he? Smart, smart guy. This guy's super intelligent. And you go, oh, well, I'm not. Well, don't let it scare you because he does something pretty stupid here in a minute. Dumb. He does something pretty dumb in a minute. Lord, forgive me. While he was at Oxford, he helped to form what was called the Holy Club, a group so nicknamed by the other students because they seriously attempted to cultivate their spiritual lives. Finally, he accepted an invitation from the Society of the Propagation of the Gospel to become a missionary to the American Indians in Georgia, where he failed miserably. Forced to return to England, he wrote, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? He realized that he wasn't saved. He realized he was not equipped to go out and do the work of the Lord. And if we're not equipped to do the work of the Lord, if we're not, listen, even when the apostles would go out, if you remember, there was one gentleman who wanted to be like the apostles, and he goes out and he tries to cast a demon out in the name of Jesus. And he says, listen, Paul, I know, John and Peter, I know them, but you, who are you? Because he went out and he was ill-equipped and Satan just looked at him and went, or the demon said, who are you? I don't know you. Who? He needed to be prepared. Well, not all was lost because in his earlier travels, he had crossed paths with a group of Moravians who, living faith deeply, impressed him. So upon his return to London, he sought out one of the leaders, to use Wesley's words, was clearly convinced of unbelief of the one of that faith whereby alone we are saved. On the evening of May 25th, 1738, Wesley went to a meeting at which Luther's preface to the epistle to the Romans was being read. He said, while it was being described, the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, that felt his heart strangely warmed. He went on to say, I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. Prior to Wesley's Aldersgate experience, he knew more theology and was more dedicated than most believers, but he was lost. Here you have John Wesley. Father was a preacher, went to college, knew theology, taught theology, went out to be a missionary, and realized, I'm lost. I'm lost. So he was trying to do the work that required the Holy Spirit, and he didn't have. Right? How can you give what you don't have? Right? So John Wesley comes back. He realizes, I'm not saved. He realizes, because he says, I failed miserably. Then, man, I need, who's going to save me? And he ends up getting saved. And when he ends up getting saved, the rest is history. He has an incredible movement. Because what does he do? He takes the pure gospel and he goes out and he teaches it. Now, the Methodist Church has strayed from that since John Wesley's days. They allow a lot more in there than what the Bible allows. But nonetheless, John Wesley had this incredible movement because he had the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today, I'm going to share with you how God can take you to the next level. I told you that Paul went out and he discipled. Right? Isn't that what 23 says? By the way, that's the key here. You can't miss this. 18:23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. We need a disciple. We need to be mature in our faith so that we can help others become mature in their faith. And if we don't disciple and we don't grow, we'll never go to the next level. If we don't make the difference that God's called us to make, in Hebrews 6:1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What he's saying is, let us go on to perfection, not reliving, rehashing, redoing all the things we already know. I'm already saved. I know I'm saved. What's next? I got to get baptized. I'm baptized. What's next? Oh, I got to tithe. I'm tithing. What's next? Oh, I got to be discipled. I'm being discipled. What's next? Oh, I got a disciple. Okay, now I'm discipling. What's next? All the meanwhile, growing and maturing to perfection, to what God has called us to do. And so many of us, we get saved, and some of us even get discipled, and then it stops right there. It just stops. And Paul says, no, you got to go on and you need to disciple and you need to grow somebody and help them. You need to move them along. You need to be their encourager. You need to be the right foot every now and then and just get them moving. Listen, you need to do your job, and your job is to what? To go out and to disciple according to Matthew. We are called to be disciples. And so many of us go, I don't have time for discipleship. I don't have time for somebody to invest in me. I don't have time to invest in anybody else. You don't understand. I am busy about Satan's work. And you go, wow, that's harsh. But that's the reality, isn't it? Isn't it the reality that if we're not doing God's work, we're doing somebody else's? And we need to be about our Father's business. And our Father needs to be God, the creator of the universe and the heavens, the Father of Jesus Christ. And in John, if you read the book of John, especially John chapter 8, which is amazing, Jesus says, listen, you don't know me and you don't know my Father because you're about your Father's business. And they say, our Father's Abraham. And he goes, no. Your Father's Satan, the devil. I mean, I don't know where you're at today. I would love to say I know where you're at, but I really don't know where you're at. Because I don't know what's in your heart. Only God knows what's in your heart. I know what you show me. I know what you present to me. I know what you bring into church, and I know what it is if we get together after church, what I see. But here's the truth of the matter. If you're not discipling, if you're not growing somebody else, or if you are not growing, you are completely out of the will of God. And you go, I don't like that. I tried to find an easier way to say that. Let me say this. I think that if you're not growing and you're not growing somebody else, that you're completely out of the will of God. Did that sound better? That way better? Yes. So I'm trying. So what I see here is that Hebrews says we don't need to go back. Listen, we don't need to back up. You guys are not babies. You might be babes in Christ, but you're not babies. And so what do all babies do? All babies are constantly trying to walk, constantly trying to stand up. You guys are going to know one day. Constantly trying to stand up, constantly move, forward, grow. But when it comes to Christians, we're like, hey, I'm in the door. Who cares about the rest? Just kick back and do what I want. I'm saved. And the attitude is horrendous, because that's why people aren't growing, and that's why the church isn't growing. And I don't mean the church is a connecting point. I mean the church is in the church of God, the kingdom of God. We have a bunch of misfit babies running around calling themselves Christians, poorly representing Christ, poorly representing the Bible, poorly representing the Father in heaven, and poorly having a poor testimony that's just horrendous. And the truth of the matter is they don't know any better. Right? I mean, how can you blame them if nobody has helped grow them? If nobody, listen, you know, our children become what we teach them to be. Our children become what we allow them to do. Well, how can we expect anything different from Christians? They're going to do what they've been allowed to do, and churches close their eyes and don't say anything and nothing's done. Listen, our children, they're going to become what we allow them to become. And when somebody looks at your children, they're going to see you, because your children is a direct reflection of who you are. So is it shocking that when the world looks at the children of God, that they go, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want, if that's what that is, I don't want to be. If that's, really, that's, I don't need to follow a God that allows that. See? So they look at you and they accuse God of being that way. Because when you look at the child, you see the parent. Well, Paul is trying to remedy that. Paul is doing his best to take people to the next level. And so, number one, On your outline, and we're going to buzz through this, and so just be ready to fill in the blanks, okay? Number one, who God takes to the next level. Who is it? Well, let's look at 24 and 25. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. We got another John Wesley here is what we have. The story I read about John Wesley, you could easily put this guy's name in it and have the same guy. In 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He only knew what he was taught by John the Baptist, but he didn't know Jesus Christ. He wasn't saved. But he was teaching what he had been taught, but he didn't understand salvation. And so who God takes to the next level, we see a person in the Word. Look here, 24 says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. So the first person we see who God takes to the next level is a person in the Word. You guys can't grow and learn. I can't grow and learn if we don't get into the Word of God. You just can't. And people say, well, I just live my good life and I let people see that. But you know what? You're judging or basing your good life off of what? What you see on TV, what you're told, or maybe 1 hour on Sunday morning, you get a little nugget and you take it with you. But if you don't have the Word of God, how can you be consistent in the Word of God? But God takes to the next level a person in the Word. And then B, he takes to the next level a person of the Word. In and of makes a huge difference. Look here in 25a. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. In other words, hey, listen, he was taught the things of God. and therefore was walking the things of God, living the things of God. You have to be of God, not just in the Word, but you got to be of the Word, of God. And then C, who God takes to the next level, is a person by the Word. Look here in 25, the second half. He says, "And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." He was fervent in spirit. Man, he had a zeal to him about God. And he wasn't even saved. He just believed it, like John Wesley. "I'm going to go and I'm going to teach the Indians about the scriptures." And then he gets there and goes, "Wow, who's going to save me? I don't even know the scriptures like I thought I did." And this guy is the same way as John Wesley. And so you have to be a person in the Word, a person of the Word, and a person by the Word. And then the second thing is how God takes a person to the next level. You know, we have to get to the next level. Anything not growing is dying. Amen. Anything not moving forward is backing up. It's just a law. And some say, "Well, I'm just staying in neutral." No, you're not. The minute you stay in neutral, you start dying. You're either progressing or you are digressing. You're falling back. You're dying. You got to be moving forward. You know, it's kind of like dieting. And I know nobody here has a problem where they need to diet but me. But if I'm going to continue losing weight, I have to continue to fight the food, the sugars, right? All the unhealthy stuff that I know is unhealthy for me. And it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle. It's a constant moving forward. It is a constant, deliberate decision. Nobody loses weight by not making deliberate decisions to eat healthy. Nobody's going to grow in the Word of God if they don't make a deliberate decision to grow in the Word of God. Nobody is going to love the Lord if they don't make a deliberate decision to grow in the Word and to love the Lord. Listen, if you don't make, it doesn't just happen. It does not just happen. If it's going to happen, it has to be deliberate. If you are going to get to the next level in your Christian walk, you have got to make decisions that will move you to the next level. Otherwise, you will not move on. Number two, how God takes a person to the next level. A, through the growth process. Look here in 25. This man had been instructed. I'm sorry, through the growth process. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. It was the growth. He took what he knew and he was putting it out there. And then look what happens. How God takes a person to the next level. Are you ready? B, through the relationship process. So here's what you have. You have a guy who is fervent. God's moving him to the next level. And then what does he use to take? He takes the knowledge that he has and then he puts a relationship in there. Look here in 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside. They had mature believers, Aquila and Priscilla. They find this immature believer who is full of zeal and passion and ready to go. I mean, he's ready. Listen, he is ready to go up against the lions. Amen. He's ready to fight hell with a water pistol. I mean, he is ready to go. And so Aquila and Priscilla, God moves them in, builds this relationship for what purpose? To build him. God uses us to build other believers. And so therefore, if we're not building other believers, are we really being disciples? Are we really doing what God's called us to do? If we're not growing and learning, are we really being a disciple? Because the truth of the matter is, there are people sitting here today, right now, that you are either in need of spiritual growth or you are in need of growing someone spiritually. But you are so consumed with your own desires, you're so consumed with your own plans and your own purpose that you're not thinking about anybody else. And so what happens? You don't grow, they don't grow, the church doesn't grow. Poor testimony in the area for who God is. Because all we hear then, we don't have strong Christians. Why? Because they didn't grow. And so we don't have strong Christians. Well, what do we have? We get a bunch of whiners, crybabies, and complainers. Okay, we get a bunch of whiners. And because some of you went, let me say it softly. We get a bunch of whiners and crybabies and complainers
who do nothing for God.
That's what we have. And so, listen, if we are going to get into the relationship process, if we're going to make a difference for the Lord, if we're going to make a difference for our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to make a difference for the church, if we're going to make a difference for the kingdom, listen, we either get invested or we start investing. It's one or the other, but man, a church will not grow if we don't make those decisions. It's not going to happen. We have got to get on business with God. And he put it together. He gives the growth process because he takes what he knows, and then he does the relationship process. He gives us who we need. You know, when I first got saved, and I guess this is why sometimes it's really hard for me, because man, when I got saved, they would come up and they say, okay, John, you need to get baptized. And I said, show me in the Bible. They showed me in the Bible. I got baptized. John, you need to tithe. I said, you want my money? Show me in the Bible. They showed me in the Bible. No problem. I started tithing. Okay, John, you got to serve. I got to serve. Show me in the Bible. They showed me in the Bible. And I started serving. They said, John, you got it. And I quit asking, show me in the Bible. I just did it. Right? Because after a while, you start growing. And I had a friend of mine, Mike Woods, who invested in me. Pastor Joe Brothers, which many of you met. Man, he invested in me. He's still investing in me. My preacher, Pastor Larry Upchurch. I remember one time he took me out. You guys think I'm hard? I didn't have any. All I had when I got saved, because I was rough. I had jeans, t-shirts. That's what I wore. I didn't have a whole lot of any dress clothes. And then when my dad died, I bought a suit. And so, as a matter of fact, I wore the suit twice. When my dad died, I wore it to the funeral. And then the day I got saved, I put it on. Funny, death and life. Isn't that weird? I just thought about that. And so, at any rate, we go out Preacher, that's what we affectionately call him. Preacher said, John, I want to take you out and I want to start teaching you how to soul win. And I want to take you out and I want to raise you up to do what God's called us to do. And I said, Preacher, I am in. And so we go, and I had on a pair of dress shoes and I had on a pair of khakis and a button-up shirt. And I had on white socks. Listen, I told you I was jeans, tennis shoes, jeans, work boots, t-shirt kind of guy. And so I had on white socks. We go and you sit down. Well, when you sit down, what happens? Yeah, it comes up. Well, you know, they come up to about here. Let me show my white legs. They come up to about there, right? So all you see is white. And we get out in the car and I'm not saying anything because preacher says, John, I want to tell you something. And I'm excited. Right? Because I'm going, give me the wisdom, baby. And he goes, don't ever wear white socks with khakis or dress shoes again. I went, dog, where was the wisdom in that? But it's actually great wisdom, because you guys won't talk about me, because you'll go, hey, he had on black socks. And I went, man, really? So, and then when I got home, I told my wife, I go, man, I messed up. And she goes, what's that? I go, well, apparently you don't wear white socks with dress pants. I mean, that's what I learned. Because she goes, how did the visitation go? That's what I got out of the visitation. You don't wear white socks with dress shoes. But, you know, a preacher put in me and put in me and put in me. And he's always put in me. And matter of fact, when we went down there, down south for my brother-in-law's funeral, we got up with preacher, and we went out to lunch with him, and he said, he's sitting there, and he goes, John, I just want to share this information with you. And he's all the time either emailing me, calling me, or talking to me. I want to share this information with you. I want you to be successful. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. And he puts all these things in front of me to get me to think and to get me to move and to act and to process. So that why? So that I can be successful. Because if I am successful, then guess what? My mission to honor God is successful. And if my mission to honor God is successful, guess what? People get saved. And when people get saved, if they repeat what I do, all of a sudden, Christians all over are successful because they're doing what God's called them to do, because somebody taught them how to do it. You know, I've asked so many people, you want a disciple? You want a disciple? You want a disciple? And they're like, yeah, yeah. And then we'll get in one or two lessons and then gone. I've only had a few that's actually finished it. But here's the crazy thing. I've never had anybody repeat it. I say a few. I think I have taken 8 people all the way through it. I've attempted about 17, but only about 8 people have gone all the way through the discipleship process. Nobody's repeated it. Nobody. Well, it's okay for you to get spiritually fat. Why don't you help somebody else? Oh, wait a minute. It's okay for you to get spiritually healthy. Why don't you help somebody else? I'm working on it. Number C. Let's move on. How God takes a person to the next level? Through the maturing process. Look here in 26. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and what? Explained to him the way of God more accurately. Listen, what did they do? It was the maturing process. They had to go in and say, listen, you don't wear white socks with dress shoes. And we go, I don't like to hear that, but it's the maturing process. And if we don't go through the maturing process, we'll never grow up. And if we're always concerned about hurting somebody's feelings, when we tell them in love, with love, the truth, they'll never grow up. There's a maturing process that we have to go through, and we have to take others through it as well. How many think that life for Paul was real easy and not a maturing process? I mean, come on. God beat the snot out of him several times. And you say, God? Hey, God allowed it. And then what was God's answer when Paul was going through the maturing process, all the struggles and the aches and the pains and the hurts? And Paul says, just take this away from me, God. Just please take it away. I can't take it anymore. And God says, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Lean on me. If your world was a bowl of fruit and candy and no problems whatsoever, you wouldn't need me. You would never look at me. When do we look at God? When we run through problems. Isn't that usually when we're hurting, when we're in pain, when we have issues, when we have problems? That's when we look toward God. And so have you ever stopped to think that maybe God allows all this pain because it keeps us on track? It keeps us looking to him, and you go, well, that's a mean God. No, that's a God that loves us so much that he's willing to do anything for us to recognize him so that he can love us. Man, what a good and mighty God we serve. And so other people might look at it as a negative, but it's really not a negative. I'm going to tell you, I hate problems, and I hate pain as much as the next person. But the truth of the matter is, we grow like we've never grown before when we go through the maturing process. Painful, but very effective. Number three, why God takes a person to the next level. So we have who God takes to the next level, how God takes a person to the next level, and why God takes a person to the next level. Look here in verse 27. He has a future. He has future plans for us. You know, as much as I hate this, Josh and Jamie are leaving the church because they're backslidden and just ugly, ugly people. I'm kidding. They're not. They're not at all. He's being called. He's actually getting a promotion, and they're moving to South Carolina. I hate you, Josh and Jamie. And so, I know, love them later. Not right now. We have no mercy, no care for them right now. So, at any rate. No. So what happens is he has a future for us. He has future plans for us. And they have sought God's face and sought God's face and sought God's face before they ever moved. Listen, Josh even told me when we finished our discipleship, which we actually just finished, it took us a year to get through it, only because of our schedules and everything. It doesn't normally take that long, so nobody freak out. But we finished it up, went out to dinner, and we were talking. He says, you know, my biggest struggle is I'm leaving a church that is teaching me and growing me spiritually. He goes, and if I thought for 1 minute that God wasn't in this, I would not move, if for no other reason, just so I'd stay at church. But God has a plan for us. So here's what he said. He goes, I'm going to take this discipleship stuff, and I'm taking it with me so that if they don't have it there, I'm going to start a discipleship program. So maybe, just maybe, God brought you guys here for 2 years so that you could grow and learn and mature, because he has a plan for you and he's going to move you on, and you're going to start a discipleship process. Maybe. Maybe that's God's plan. You know, and I don't like it. But praise God, he used me and allowed me to be a part of that. Praise God, he allowed me to be a part of the process of Josh and Jamie, and they're going to go down and they're going to honor and glorify God in a place that may not have a discipleship program in place. And he's going to roll in and start it, and people are going to get saved and grow and mature. Oh my goodness, listen, I'm telling you, God has future plans for us. And in 1827, he says, and when he desired to cross Achaia, listen, he desired to go and teach. God has future plans for us. There are places you cannot go until God takes you to the next level. And until you grow to the next level, guys, don't expect any more from God. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because God says, I can't take you to the next level until you grow and mature and you're ready for the next level. Then you're there. But that growth process, anybody ever have a lot of pains growing up and your mother or your dad's solution was, it's growing pains? Right? And you're thinking, man, I wish I'd hurry up and grow so it would quit hurting. I'm telling you, growth sometimes hurts. B, he has future ministries for us. In Acts 18:27, it says, greatly helped those who had believed through grace. What did he do? He went, he taught the gospel. He preached truth. He raised believers up. He helped them to mature. Where would you be if somebody didn't take the gospel out and teach you or tell you about Jesus Christ? Where would you be? Hopeless. I would be hopelessly lost, dying, going to hell. But because God matured somebody up and then they took that forward, I heard the gospel, you heard the gospel, we got saved, our families are getting saved, people were telling, were sharing, they're growing. Listen, you've come from other places where they were teaching false doctrine, they were teaching lies. You get here, you hear the truth, and you go, oh my goodness, I've not heard this. And all of a sudden you start growing and maturing. Why? Because God use somebody to reach me, and then me to reach you, and he'll use you to reach somebody else. But if you refuse, how will they hear? And God has a ministry for us. You know, some of you have taken on ministries. Love rolling in, seeing the signs. Love seeing the signs. Love seeing the signs. For those of you who come in and you faithfully teach the word of God to these children and to the adults, God bless you, man. That's how they learn and that's how they grow. Put them in when they're young. For those of you who have ministries, you stand at the door and you greet and you say hello. You are the first impression of this church. When people see you, they immediately see the whole church. So whatever you are, if it's good, they're going to appreciate more of the church. If their initial impression of you is bad, I'm in trouble. I mean, your ministry is crucial. Thank you for greeters. Thank you for ushers. You come in and you take care of this facility. God bless you. Thank you for those who come in and you clean. Man, one thing I cannot stand is a dirty, dirty house of God. Have you ever been to a church and you go in and you look around and you go, do I even want to sit down here? And then you'll hear people say, well, you know, our budget, like I'll talk to the pastor and say, well, our budget, you know, we just don't have enough in our budget. And I'm thinking, you got soap and water, right? Maybe you should just clean, and that would be a good thing. Get a good Pine Sol scent going in here, and that would be a good thing. But thank you for those of you who are committed to come in here on a Saturday and help clean this place. And you have been doing it everywhere we've been. God bless you. For the sound and the audio, the video, God bless you guys. The band, God bless you guys. I'm telling you, it is your, when you say, hey, you know what? I'm committed. I'm going to come in. By the way, they got to come in and they got to put the practice in, whether it's up here, whether they're up in the sound booth, no matter what it is, they got to come in on their off time, invest it. Brian's making 2 trips every Sunday to church. He comes, he puts all the signs out, and he goes back home, and then he comes back. 2 trips every Sunday. The Dottons, oh my goodness, how much was I reminded of that? Tim comes and he teaches, and the boys and Kathy and has their ministry of loving on people. And I went out there to help fix the Suburban. Or I just affectionately call them the Burb. And I was driving out there, and I was quickly reminded, thank you for your commitment. Holy smoke, it's an hour drive one way, and that's hoping you don't get caught in traffic or you don't have somebody that doesn't know how to drive. And because you know I'm the only one that knows how to drive, and if it's anything opposite of me, it's just not good. And and you get caught behind traffic, and you're sitting, they were fixing the road. I had to sit there for 10 minutes while they were fixing the road until, you know, the guy with a stop sign who's making $35 an hour for hazardous pay as he's doing this. Right? I'm sorry. And so I'm sitting there, and I finally get out there, and I'm going, I got out there, and I seen Tim. I gave him a big hug. I said, thank you. And he goes, for what? And I go, your commitment. Not just involved, but your commitment. Listen, he has future ministries for us. There are things you cannot do until God takes you to the next level. Number C, he has future challenges for us. Acts 18:28. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He has future challenges for us. There are battles you cannot win until God takes you to the next level. Guys, I'm telling you, walking with the Lord is a challenge. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the more the world starts hating Christians, and it's moving. I mean, it's moving rapidly, the hatred for Christians, the more of a challenge it is to live a Christian life, isn't it? The more you turn on the TV. I was looking for a TV movie the other day, and I found one that said PG. And I went, all right, PG. Well, PG, that's, when I was a kid, that would have been rated R. And I'm watching it going, oh, how do we find anything good? It's so difficult. We have future challenges ahead. And if you're not growing and you're not maturing and you're not getting grounded in God, in the Word of God, in the lifestyle of God, in the testimony of God, if you are not strengthened, if you are not committed, I'm going to tell you, Satan will come over, he'll come around, and he will knock you down as hard as he can. He'll deflate you. And when he deflates you, you're going to go, oh, I thought Christianity didn't hurt, and I thought Christianity was supposed to be easier than this. But I've had nothing but problems since I've gotten saved. Anybody ever lived that one? Holy smoke, I didn't have an issue until I got saved. I said, man, if I'd have known that living for Jesus was going to cause this much of a war, I might have backed out of this one. You know what I'm saying? But man, expect challenges. You're going to have challenges. But there are battles you cannot win until God takes you to the next level. These challenges grow us. You are never, never, never going to grow unless you are challenged. Don't get angry at the challenge. Get excited about the challenge, because that means God's going to move you to the next level. Well, what's the next level? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, it's past where you are, it's past where you were, and the closer you get to where God wants you, the more he can use you to do what he wants you to do, which, by the way, there are some ministries that he has only called you to do. And he's patiently waiting on you to get to the maturity level, the growth level, get through the process, get through the relationships, so that you can win people to the Lord, the people that only you come in contact with. Man, God wants to use you. God wants to prepare you. And he will do it if we allow him. So now, here's my question. Has God spoken to you about going to the next level? The truth is, he's spoken to every one of us about getting to the next level. Because there is nobody in this room so godly that you don't need to get any closer to God. There is nobody in this room so righteous that you have the Shekinah glory glowing off of you and you need to put on a head covering. You get what I'm saying? I know some of you are offended by that because you thought you were, but you're not. There is nobody in here, nobody, including all of us human beings, that has the glow. Now, I got a glare, but that doesn't go away. But nobody has the Shekinah glory because you're that close to God that you can't use some improvement, each and every one of us. Starting right here with your pastor, I need to grow and I need to improve. You need to grow and you need to improve. You know, there's some where I said, hey, do you want to go through this process? And they were like, yes. And so the only reason that we're not starting in it yet is because the book's not done. But the book will be done today, finished Wednesday, we'll start it. So if you want to go through the discipleship process, man, you come and see me, you see my wife, we'll get it down. If you want a packet, we'll print off one for you so you can go through it. But I'm going to tell you, you will never start growing until you start growing. You might say, well, I'm not ready. No, you ready? Here we go. All right. This is going to offend somebody. I know it, but it's all right. The real answer is not that you're not ready. What you're really saying is, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in growing. I'm not interested in maturing. I'm not interested in processing. I'm not interested in the future ministry God has for me. I'm not interested in the future challenge God has for me. I'm not interested. It's not that you're not ready. It's that you're not interested. Because every one of us are ready to grow. Every one of us. But not every one of us are interested in growing. So what's your next level? You know what? Maybe your next level is giving your life to Christ. Maybe you just haven't taken that step and you've become born again. Maybe your next level is following the Lord in baptism. I've talked to several of you who want to get baptized, and we're going to have a baptism very, very soon. And then maybe your next level is tithing. You know what? You don't trust God enough to give him your money. You trust him enough to take your life, but not your dollar. And so maybe your next level is you need to start tithing. Or maybe becoming a member of the church. Maybe your next level is, hey, you know what? My commitment, my first step of commitment is becoming a member of Connecting Point Church. Maybe that's what you need to do. Or maybe your next level is surrendering to full-time service for the Lord. Maybe that's your next level. Every one of us are on different platforms, but every one of us need every one of us to get to the next level. And God's given us relationships. He's given us material. He's given us motivation. He's given us everything we need. All we got to do is make the decision. That's all we got to do. It's not an I'm not ready thing. It's an I'm not interested thing. And until you become interested in the things of God, you'll not take any of these steps. What's God calling you to do as your next level? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so awesome and so gracious and patient and long-suffering. And Lord, you have equipped us with everything that we need. Lord, you have supplied us with everything that is necessary to get to the next level. And Lord, the only thing that you've not done is turn us into robots to make us do that. But Lord, you've given us this free will. The free will to make a decision to walk closer to you or to walk away from you. And Lord, today some of us need touched. We need reminded. We need that little push to remind us to walk ever so close to you, to start the process. And so, Lord, today, if there's anybody here that does not know you, Lord, right now I ask that you convict their heart, Lord, like never before. And so if you're here today, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you say, my next level is salvation. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to. Then I want you, with all of your heart, you have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe that He rose on the third day. He conquered death and hell. And you have to believe that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you believe that and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then you will be saved. And so today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to pray this prayer. Now, mind you, the prayer is just a roadmap to take you through the process. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. You pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know I have missed the mark. I have come shy of being perfect. And Father, I understand that that's exactly why I need Jesus. Because He died for all of my imperfections. He died for my sin. He died that I would have life and have life everlasting. And so right now, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior, my Lord, my King. Today, I repent of all my sin. Today, I have died to you. Today, I trust you with my life and everything I have.